O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Woman, here is your son. Son, here is your mother. John chapter 19, verse 26, the third of the seven words from the cross, is our focus today. I often say, parenting is the toughest job you'll ever love. Would you agree? It couldn't have been easy for Mary to be the mother of our Lord. Being a parent is difficult even under the best of circumstances. Being a father is challenging too, but Mary's situation was totally unique. What we know about Mary comes from piecing together the sparse references to her in the four Gospels. We know that while she was still a virgin, before she was officially married to Joseph, Mary conceived a child by the power of the Holy Spirit. We love to tell the Christmas story to children, but that part is kind of hard to explain. So imagine what it must have been like for Mary to try to explain to her family and friends, and especially to her husband Joseph, her betrothed. We also know about Mary giving birth in a stable and all the other things that happened. It must have all been very confusing to her. The Holy Family, Mary, Jesus, and Joseph, being pious Jews, went to the temple when Jesus was 8 days old to observe the rituals prescribed by the law. There was an old man named Simeon and an elderly woman named Anna, and they prophesied about the great things that Jesus would do. However, Simeon also told Mary that a sword would pierce her heart. It must have worried her. Shortly thereafter, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were refugees on the road to Egypt to escape King Herod's jealous rage. Time passed, Jesus grew, Herod died, and the Holy Family returned to Galilee. When Jesus was 12, the family went to a religious festival in Jerusalem. On the way home, Mary and Joseph noticed that Jesus was missing. Have you ever made a mad search for a missing child? It's terrifying. The typical parent prays to God and will promise him anything if only the child is found alive. And then when the child is found, the parent looks at the child and says, "I'm going to kill you." Of course, Jesus was found in the temple alive, which he called his father's house. And there he was teaching the teachers. So what could Mary say? When Jesus was about 30, he and Mary were at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. When the wine ran out, Mary reported this social faux pas to Jesus with the expectation that he could fix the problem. She instructed to do the servants whatever Jesus told them. Although Jesus was reluctant at first, Mary's prompt led Jesus to perform his first miracle, turning water into wine. In this narrative, Jesus addressed Mary as woman, just as he did from the cross. It was not disrespectful. That's just how sons addressed mothers in those times. During Jesus' public ministry, Mary and his brothers came to talk with him. The term brothers there is problematic. Church tradition says that Mary was perpetually a virgin. In Latin, that's called semper virgo. And that the brothers mentioned there was another way of saying relatives, perhaps cousins. Some people reason that Mary could have had other biological children after Jesus, her firstborn. For me, that is not a major point of Christian teaching, and we'll say more about that later. Anyway, Mary and the brothers came to rescue Jesus to save him from himself. They thought that he was out of his mind with all this talk about God and such. Their mission was to take him home before he got himself in big trouble. And how did Jesus respond to Mary and them? He said his real, true family were those who heard his word and did it. Ouch. That must have hurt them. Jesus can sometimes be painfully honest. In a sense, Mary and Jesus' family were right. Jesus did get himself into big trouble. Mary experienced the agony of watching her son suffer and die on the cross. Any parent will tell you that they would rather suffer than watch their child suffer. Every parent's greatest fear is that their child will die before they do. That is not the natural order of things. Children are supposed to bury parents, not parents bury children. Jesus' torturous and ignoble death made things even worse. Family life was so very important to the Jewish people, but if at that moment Mary had wished that she never had a family, we all would understand. The Jews did have a system of what we might call family values, kind of like our own today. Family is the basic building block of society. Sure, it's nice to have a village around to help, but what a child really needs is two loving parents. Children are meant to be valued, and parents are meant to provide as best as they can for their child's welfare. Likewise, grown children are expected to care for their parents in their old age. Ideally, that's how it works. Families are supposed to be supportive and nurturing and caring. Would that it was always so. Sadly, that is not always how it works. Every family is dysfunctional to some degree, and some are downright toxic. One spouse oppressing another, or parents being tyrannical with their children, are not family values. Emotional and physical abuse are not family values. Although families in the Bible are often far less than perfect, the Bible does not condone family members mistreating one another. That's just wrong. Here's what is biblical. Genesis describes marriage as a partnership between one man and one woman where they become one flesh. The Ten Commandments tell us to honor our mothers and our fathers, and that husbands and wives should be faithful to one another. Proverbs tells us to raise up in a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it when he is old. And St. Paul warns parents not to provoke their children to wrath, and he says that husbands and wives should love and respect one another. Moral decency is a constant theme throughout the Bible. Now here's a twist. Jesus says that our relationship with him is even more basic, more primary, more important than our relationship with our family. Jesus calls us to love him above all else, even father and mother, even son and daughter, even husband and wife. There was a popular book several years ago called I Am Third. It was written by Gail Sayers. The meaning behind the title was his statement, God is first, my family is second, I am third. That's the proper order. Jesus knew that his radical message of total commitment to him and the gospel would divide families. Remember how he said that the gospel would turn parents, children, in-laws, and siblings against one another. For Jesus, the ideal family is rooted in the gospel, not just based on cultural tradition. Jesus likened himself to a mother hen who tries to protect her chicks. That is not to say that Jesus has feathers and lays eggs. That is not to say that Jesus has no gender or is gender fluid or whatever the term is these days. That is to totally miss the point and force misshapen modern cultural aberrations onto the biblical text. The point is Jesus' love, not Jesus' gender. For much of my career, I've been wary about referring to the church as a family. Let me explain why. I knew a church that had the slogan, "We're a friendly family church," and they put a lot of emphasis on families. I often wondered how visitors who were single, widowed, divorced, or couples without children, or people who came from abusive families, felt about being in a church that focused almost exclusively on families. I've known people who have left churches because the churches seem to equate being married and having a nice home and lots of children with being a Christian, as opposed to knowing God, for following and fulfilling his purposes for our lives, and being heaven-bound. We need to welcome everyone. There can be another way for families to go wrong. In the church and in the secular world, and we see this among celebrities and politicians as well as people we know, there are people who will take a stand against some kind of action or demand that some kind of crime be punished without mercy. But then a family member of theirs does what is wrong or breaks the law, and their family overlooks it or pardons it when they would not be so merciful with anyone else. That's hypocrisy. Some normally moral people will break any law, trample on any person. They will lie, cheat, and steal to help a family member. Philosophers call that amoral familialism, and it's just plain wrong. Jesus' idea of family corrects, extends, and transcends the traditional concept. Consider now Jesus' third word from the cross. To Mary, he said, "Woman, here is your son." And to the beloved disciple, believed to be John, he said, "Son, here is your mother." On one hand, Jesus is practicing the traditional family values of his people. As the oldest, or perhaps the only son, it was his duty to see that his mother would be provided for in case of his untimely demise. Faithful to the end, Jesus honored his mother. On the other hand, Jesus was being countercultural by commending Mary, his mother, not into the care of a brother, if he had any, or another blood relative. Instead, Jesus gives the responsibility for Mary's care to John, a disciple, a church member. Church members are not all biological family, but at their best, church members care for one another as family should. There's an old saying that blood is thicker than water, meaning that family ties are more important and binding than other relationships. We Christians should say that blood and water, the blood of Christ shed on the cross, which is poured out at every Holy Communion, and the water of holy baptism that binds us together as the family of God, these two together create and sustain the most important relationship of all, having God as our Father and Jesus as our brother. When the centurion thrust his spear into Jesus' side, blood and water came out. Rejoice that in that, God has made you a part of his forever family, and he will provide for you eternally. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.